Good evening again. It's so good to see all of you here this evening. We're thankful for the presence of everyone. There's something about Wednesday night crowds that just kind of stand out because I've always thought that Wednesday night crowds were the kind of people that the church could always count on, no matter what comes, whether good or even sometimes when difficult times may come. Those people who are always here on Wednesday night are God's special people. Of course, there are other people who would be here were it not for their having services where they normally attend, and that's good. We're glad that they are where they are. Hopefully, tomorrow night and then Friday night, they'll be coming back to be with us. I want to remind everybody here about Friday night singing and encourage you to invite everybody you know to come and to be with us during that song service. It's good to have all of you here tonight. Thank you for coming. It's a big encouragement to me. In October of 1347, there was a Genoese trading ship that docked in the Sicilian port of Messina. Most of the sailors aboard that ship were dead. There were a few that were still living, very gravely ill, and would die very soon thereafter. They were infected by bacteria that was carried by fleas, which caused mysterious black boils that oozed blood and pus and gave the illness its name, the Black Death or the Black Plague. The Black Plague had already taken its toll in Asia and the Middle East, killing as many as 200 million people. And over the next 5 years, that pandemic killed an estimated 20 million people in Europe alone, as much as 60% of the population. Now, I want you to think about that just for a moment. That's 6 out of every 10 people. Pardon me, something happened and we blanked there. The Black Death pandemic, I'm told, reduced the number of European population, or actually the world's population, by about 25%, and it created economic, social, and religious upheaval. It's hard for us to imagine the panic that would have created by such devastation. In fact, sociologists tell us that that disease radically altered the course of human history. But would you believe me if I told you that today there is a pandemic in our country and around the world that's actually affecting a slightly higher percentage of people than did the Black Plague? According to a 2015 survey by the Barna Research Group and another group called Covenant Eyes, 63% of men ages 18 to 30 year old are infected by it. That's 6 out of every 10. 21% of women ages 18 to 20 suffer from its effects as well. That's 1 out of every 5. Now, what makes this even worse is that there's only a minuscule difference in the percentages between people of the world and people of faith when it comes to those who suffer from this addiction. And I could almost drown you with the research that I've done in order to be able to support what I am saying. And, of course, what I'm talking about, as Trey's already mentioned, I'm talking about the Black Plague of pornography. Now, I want us to understand just how serious this problem is. The plague of pornography is not marked by carts laden with dead bodies, as was the bubonic plague, but it's destroying the lives of countless individuals. I want you to suppose with me for a moment that, like the literal Black Plague of the 14th century, people who suffered from an addiction to pornography would actually die just a few days after their contact with it. Now, what does that mean? That means 6 out of every 10 men you know, who you go to school with, men you go to work with, men you meet at the grocery store, would be dead or dying, 1 out of every 5 women. Think about how devastating that would be to the family units that we know around us. Think about how devastating that would be to churches. Think about how devastating that would be to communities if 6 out of every 10 people died so quickly. Now, this would radically change social structures. It would destroy the economy of this community. It would bring nations to their knees and perhaps even to their end. And the effects of pornography are real and they're verifiable. Marriages and families are destroyed because of pornography. Adultery is encouraged. By the way, I've dealt with marriages that were having trouble, where the man or woman was having trouble with pornography and the trouble it brought to their marriage. And adultery, of course, is encouraged by it. Jobs are lost as a result of it. As employers find that their employees are watching the internet on the job, looking at pornography on the internet. Violent sexual crimes such as rape and incest and sadomasochism and bestiality, all of these things are glorified in pornography. Churches are robbed of their servants. Men who would otherwise be serving as deacons and elders, who when it is first brought up that their name is brought up in order to be able to serve because everything outward is looking okay. What happens is they come to you and they tell you that they can't serve because they have a problem in their life and they just cannot in good conscience serve, and then they tell you why. And people live under the constant shame of pornography's bondage. And by the way, this is not just a man's problem. I mentioned that 20-something percent of women are involved in pornography as well. And I mentioned the statistics that talked about 18 to 30-year-old men. There's a real problem that we have with teenagers and preteens, not only men, but women, young girls, who are involving themselves in pornography. This is everybody's battle. Everyone's battle. And it's a battle that we all need to fight, and with the help of God, we can win. Now, my approach tonight is going to be rather simple. What I want to do is define what we're talking about, because a problem well-defined is usually a problem pretty much half-defeated. Then we're going to examine what the Bible says about it, and then at the close of the lesson, what I want to do is present to you what I believe is a battle plan that will help us to be able to deal with the problem as it exists among us. First of all, let's talk for just a few moments about what pornography actually is. The etymology of the word actually helps us. It comes from a combination of two Greek words. First of all, the word porne, which has to do with a prostitute, and the word graphein, which has to do with writing. That's the word from which we get our term graphics. And so the idea here is writing about prostitutes. It's a description of prostitutes and their trade. It's kind of interesting to look at the dictionary definitions of this in our English dictionaries. And one thing that I found quite interesting is how that the definition of pornography through the years, and in relatively recent past for that matter, has changed as the years have progressed. For example, we go back to the American Heritage Dictionary, which is my favorite source of definitions, but we look in 1973. And this is what it said. It said that pornography is written, graphic, or other forms of communication intended to excite lascivious feelings. Now, as we look at that definition, it's bad enough as it is, particularly because it uses that word lascivious. I really regret that the New American Standard doesn't use that word to translate certain Greek words anymore, because that word lascivious just sounds bad, doesn't it? That word lascivious has a ring to it as it comes off the tongue. You don't see that in modern translations very much. But be that as it may, that is a relative benign definition of the word. The Webster's Dictionary of 1990, which was 17 years later, defines pornography as written, graphic, or other material intended solely to excite feelings of sexual lust, and usually considered obscene. So it kind of takes it a step up. It gets it a little bit more detail. But then you come back to the American Heritage Dictionary, and this time in 2017, 44 years after that first definition, and you read sexually explicit writing, images, video, and other material whose primary purpose is to cause sexual arousal, lurid, or sensual, or sensational material. So now you've got a definition that is extremely vivid. Now you've got a definition that has a visual description to it. Dictionary.com says that pornography means sexually explicit videos, photographs, writings, or the like whose purpose is to elicit sexual arousal. Now, in our world, pornography is divided into two different categories. You have what's called softcore porn, which traditionally has been defined as including nudity and simulated sexual acts without the details. Hardcore porn is the same thing, except there's no detail left out. There's nothing left to the imagination. Everything is in explicit detail. And what has happened is the definitions between soft core and hard core become a moving target. What someone considers soft core porn will be someone else's hard core. Actually, I should say that today's hardcore porn will next week be somebody's softcore porn, because what happens is that keeps moving. In 1964, in an obscenity case that appeared before the U.S. Supreme Court, Associate Justice Stuart Potter was talking about obscenity, and he said, "You know, I don't know how to define it, but I know it when I see it." But yet I wonder if that is really the case at all. Because you see, the pornography of a generation or two ago is today's television advertisement. We didn't see the same things on TV when I was a young man that we do today. There's little doubt but that we have become desensitized to softcore pornography. And with the explicit nature of today's television, theater, and internet, it takes more and more and more to shock us. It takes a lot to shock people these days. It has become somewhat of that sliding scale. The sense of what is harmful or sinful just kind of keeps changing and moving toward more and more sexually explicit material. The entertainment and advertising industries have gotten us to accept softcore pornography by degrees, to where we don't think it is what we once thought was bad. We don't think it's as bad anymore. It kind of makes us wonder how long will it be before sadomasochism and bestiality about the only kind of pornography that people won't watch. But I really feel like that in large part we may already be there. Barna said that 29% of born-again adults in the U.S. feel it is morally acceptable to view movies with explicit sexual behavior. All I can say is we've come a long way from Ward and June Cleaver. And there may be very few people in this audience have any idea what I'm talking about. But something that really troubles me, I don't know how long, it's going to be a long time. Well, maybe not so long as I think. Let me just say it this way. We haven't yet fully seen the effect of what easy access to pornography has had on a millennial generation. Because any one of our children can find it just a click away. They can find it there. Just a click away. And what is happening is it's destroying hearts. It's destroying young hearts. When I was a young man, a boy, it was very difficult to find anything classified as pornography. You might have had one of your classmates. He might have brought a picture from home that maybe an older brother or his father had found, and he'll keep it in his billfold or something like that. But today, it's so easily accessed. Anybody can get to it. And with that in mind, we don't know what's going to happen in the next two or three generations with that easy access being there. Well, as you probably know, the word pornography is actually not even found in the Bible, but it certainly is described. And in the Bible, it's presented as evil. It's described really in two predominant words that I want to look at. One is the word impurity. I use the New American Standard Bible in all of my teaching and preaching, and that's the word that is used. It's actually the word akarthusia, if I pronounced it correctly. It's the word from which we get the term catharsis, or purity, or pure, with an alpha in front of it that actually negates it. Something that is completely impure. The King James and the American Standard use the word uncleanness to describe it. Bauer says of this term that it's a state of moral corruption, immorality, or vileness, especially of sexual sins. Leonidas says that it's a state of moral impurity, especially in relationship to sexual sin, impurity, immorality, and filthiness. It's used in passages like Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, where the Bible describes God giving up on the Gentile world. And in that passage it says, "Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them." And verse 32 would say, those who practice such things are worthy of death. And so that's the word impurity. In Ephesians 5 in verse 3, but immorality or any impurity must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. You see, God calls us to be a pure people, not just in what we do. God wants us to be a pure people in how we think, in what we think about. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 3, he said this, he said, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. God doesn't want you to have your mind filled with filth. He doesn't want you to have your mind filled with anything that is impure. The second word is the word sensuality in the New American Standard Bible. It is the word lasciviousness in the American Standard or lewdness in the New King James. Lunida defines this as behavior completely lacking any moral restraint, usually with implication of sexual licentiousness. Swanson says that it means debauchery, licentiousness, lewdness, that is unrestrained in moral attitudes and behavior. You have to understand, I'm an old country boy from Walker County, Alabama. And sometimes when I go to study things like this and I read definitions like this, that what I also recognize is I've got to go back to the dictionary and see what the dictionary says about the definition and the words that are used in the definition. The word debauchery is a word that means extreme indulgence of one's appetites, especially for sensual pleasure or dissipation. The word licentiousness means lacking in willpower or moral discipline or being promiscuous, prone to random sex, or unwilling to conform to accepted rules. The word lewdness means the quality of being very casual, very sexual or lustful in an offensive way. Now, the evils of sensuality are seen in such passages as Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. The Bible there says, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts. And he goes down to start listing some of these evil thoughts, by the way. And one of those that he lists in verse 22 is sensuality. And verse 23 comments, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. This kind of thinking, he says, this kind of thought, these thought patterns within your heart, these are the things that give birth to overt sin. And they defile you. They defile you from within. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, Peter said, for the time already is past. It's sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality. That's behind you. That kind of thinking, that kind of activity is behind you because you're supposed to be a holy person. Peter's describing false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And he says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. In verse 2, he describes some of their actions. He says, many will follow their sensuality. There's an appeal to them. And this appeal that they have is rooted in this kind of sexual thinking, the sexual innuendo and the sexual actions in which they are engaging. All you have to do is just realize what has happened to many of the televangelists of this past generation, things that have happened in their lives, to see just how prominent sensuality is, even among those who sometimes claim to be religious leaders. There is no doubt that pornography is included in these words and thus sinful and is condemned by God. But let's dig a little bit deeper. And let's ask the question, why is it that pornography is sin? What is there? What principles do we find in the scriptures that tell us that we should not be engaged in this kind of activity? And first of all, I want to just simply say that Jesus condemned the lustful look. You remember in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Yes, the overt act of adultery is wrong, but Jesus said there's something else that's wrong. Something else is wrong is when you look at a woman to lust for her, that is sensuality. That is uncleanness. We need not have that in our lives. Paul called it a deed or a work of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 19, Paul actually uses both of the words that we mentioned just a few moments ago that describes pornography when he talked about the deeds of the flesh being evident, he says, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. In verse 20, he lists several other things as well as verse 21. I do want you to notice in verse 21, he says, and things like these. Here you've got impurity and sensuality and things like these. You know, if impurity didn't get pornography, sensuality did. And if impurity and sensuality didn't get pornography, then most certainly, and things like these did. And so you can see how clearly Paul is addressing this subject. And he says, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Young people, listen to me. Everyone, but particularly young people. I want every one of you to go to heaven when you die. And yes, young people die too. But in order to do that, you're going to have a clean heart. And it can't be contaminated. You can't allow your heart to be contaminated by this kind of filth. John tells us that it is of the world and destined to destruction. Do not love the world, John said in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the Father, that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Can we see what we're talking about? Peter describes its addictive nature in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. Referring to those false prophets that we talked about just a few moments ago, in verse 14 he said they had eyes full of adultery and never ceased from sin. Eyes full of adultery. Have you any thought what that means? To have eyes full of adultery? See, in their sensuality that's described in verse 2 that we looked at just a moment ago, they've reached the point that the only way they can look at a woman is an object of their lustful eyes. That's the only thing that they see. When something is said to be addictive, that means that it enslaves one to its habit. And what happens is people get caught up in pornography and they can't let it go. It's not but just a short while before it's got a hold of them. When a person looks at pornography, there are no less than five hormones that are released into the system that the body craves. Dopamine, norepinephrine, testosterone, oxytocin, and serotonin. And any one of these chemicals alone can give you a good feeling. But all five of them together are like a drug cocktail that produce a tremendous physical high. And the more this physical high is experienced, the more it's craved. And unfortunately, it's like any other drug. It takes more and more to produce the high the body craves. Thus, pornography drags one deeper and deeper into its grasp. Pornography is also what I would consider a gateway to other sins. You know, you hear people talk about gateway drugs. You hear people talk about how that, you know, sometimes tobacco is a gateway to something like cannabis. And then cannabis is a gateway to something else like heroin, crack cocaine, things of these things. You just can't stop at one. It just seems like in many cases you just keep on going. There's a biblical illustration of this in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. When you read about David and his great sin with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2, the Bible says, now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. What happened? It started with a look, and it didn't stop there. A lustful look caused David to covet. And then David committed adultery, and then he deceived, and then he ultimately committed murder. And I could tell you story after story after story of men who were caught up in pornography, unsatisfied at home, turning to all kinds of illicit behavior in order to be able to satisfy the sexual excitement that they had committed, that they had developed within them. Turning even to prostitution and things that were worse. Rape offenders are almost universally pornography addicts. There was one law enforcement officer who spoke on pornography on purely a secular level. And he says, I have never picked up a juvenile sex offender who did not have pornography either with him, in his car, or maybe on his computer. A juvenile sex offender, it always starts there, according to this man. In addition to this, I want to affirm that pornography cheapens and degrades the beauty of women. It presents women as nothing more than the object of a lustful thought or a sexual desire. Peter said, and do not let your adornment be merely external, as he wrote to women, actually, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden purse of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Young men, particularly, I could say the same thing for young women as well. But as you go to look for that girl that you want to spend the rest of your life with, I'm not going to say that you shouldn't be physically attracted to her, because you're going to look into those big, beautiful eyes and they're just going to drive you crazy. I mean, that's just the way that the hormones pop in our world today, and I guess always has. So you're going to be attracted to her physically. But you better be able to look past that. You better be able to look at the kind of person that she is. And young ladies, if in your interaction with these young men, if they don't look at you beyond your physical beauty, if they don't see the kind of person that you are, you ditch him just about as quick as you possibly can. And of course, all of that works in reverse as well. Our attraction needs to be to the kind of person that we want to live the rest of our lives with. Our attraction needs to be to a person who's going to help us go to heaven. That's what's most important. But taking this a step further, pornography also cheapens and degrades the beauty of human sexuality. You know, as with everything God created, he pronounced his blessings of goodness upon it, upon Adam and Eve, and the physical desires that he placed within them. And there's a lawful outlet for every desire that God has put within people. And the only lawful outlet, hear me please, the only lawful outlet for the release and enjoyment of a sexual relationship is within marriage. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. There's no doubt about that. There is beauty in physical intimacy inside the marriage relationship that surpasses the pleasure that is there. It's described by God in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5 as two becoming one flesh. Two becoming one flesh does involve physical intimacy, but it's certainly not limited to that. In fact, I would even argue that that's not the most important part of the one flesh relationship. The marriage bed brings consummation, where two people are made into a unit that is divisible only by God. And it is a unit that far surpasses any single act of sex and fulfills everything God promised and provides inside that marriage unit. Affection, companionship, pleasure, social stability, and so much, much more. But pornography, on the other hand, glorifies sex without marriage. Glorifies sex without love, glorifies sex without commitment, glorifies sex without affection. We live in a society, I think, that's bewildered by the fact that men and women can't seem to get along. Look at what they see from the media. No matter what you read or see on TV or the movies, this is the truth. Sexual relationships without love, commitment, affection, and marriage do not produce happiness. It does not produce fulfillment. They may bring physical pleasure for a moment, but in the end, they produce misery. We live in a world that likes to brag about its sexual freedom. And you better know that there is a group of people out here, that love to talk a lot about the freedoms of the sexes. And you know, so many have, so much of what they've promoted in the name of sexual freedom isn't really sexual freedom at all. It actually becomes sexual bondage. There's such bitter fruit there that many of its advocates never intended. Let's go back again to a week ago, last Thursday, the Kavanaugh and Ford hearing. Again, this is not a political speech. No matter which side you take in that, no matter who you believe in that, that event is a product of our age. That event is a product of the morality of our age, and there's nothing good about that. That tells you how bad this problem is. But then let's talk for just a little bit about how this addiction can be overcome, and then the lesson will be yours. You know, to win the battle with pornography, we have to be absolutely convinced of certain things. Three things especially. We have to be convinced of the danger of pornography. We have to see the danger in pornography's consequence. We have to know the damage that it does and be convinced of it. Secondly, we have to be convinced of the possibility of defeating this sexual temptation. As in all temptation, we have to believe that it can be defeated in our lives, in the lives of those that are around us. And I think more importantly than all of that, we have to be convinced of the value and the availability. The value and the availability of eternal life. And so let's look. First of all, we've got to believe that it can be overcome. What does the scripture say about this? No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way, provide a way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. God said, I'm not going to let you face anything that you can't overcome. I'm not going to let you face anything that there's not an avenue, there's not another choice for you. There is another choice. You don't have to look at pornography. You don't have to engage in sexual sin. There is another choice, and God will show you that choice. Secondly, you've got to understand that the fight against pornography begins in the mind. It begins in the biblical heart, because that's where all temptation and sin actually begins. Let's hearken back to Mark chapter 7 for just a moment. For from within, in Mark 7 and verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. So, if we're going to overcome the problem of pornography, if we're going to overcome the problem of sexual sin, we're going to have to understand that it can be overcome. We're going to have to believe that with all of our heart. And then we're going to have to realize that it begins in the heart. That if we're going to overcome it, we've got to address it at its root cause, and that is within the heart of each man. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 14, each one is tempted when he is carried away by his own lust and enticed. So that tells us how this temptation takes place. And I like what Solomon said about this in Proverbs 4 and verse 23 when he said, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So you see, what we've got to do is we've got to protect that heart, because that heart is, our heart is the center of who we are. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, is what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 8. Then thirdly, I want to suggest to you that you've got to find the motivation to be able to overcome this addiction. And finding this will to overcome is an absolute must. Now, I want you to suppose for a moment. Let me help you with this just a second. I want you to suppose for a moment that you're under the power of pornography's temptation. The physical desires within you may be more powerful than it's ever been before. Some of these hormones are already being released and you're beginning to feel their pull, and you believe that you just can't resist the temptation to look at some pornography online, and you're just one click away. You're right there ready to click. Then suddenly, a black hooded ISIS member drags your spouse, your friend, or maybe your mother into the room. And he's got a knife to her throat and says, if you look at that website, if you make that one more click, I'm going to slit her throat. I do believe at that moment that you'll find the self-control that you thought you didn't have. And you won't click. Now here's the point. When something is more important to you than physical desire, you're going to find the will to resist that physical desire. Another illustration. A man walks into the room and says, if you do not look at that pornography, I'll give you $1 million. You're about ready to click. One click away. But he comes in and says, I'm going to give you $1 million. It's going to be tax-free. It's going to be in cash right now. All of a sudden, you're going to have the self-control that you thought that you didn't have. You felt that pull so strong, but now something else has come along, which pull is so much stronger. And what you have done is you've turned away from the pornography. Again, that's the idea. When something is more important to you than physical pleasure, you find the will to resist it. Now, my next question is this. What is it? Or what should it be that is more important to you than physical pleasure? What is more important to you than physical pleasure? I want to suggest to you there are a lot of things that should be more important to us than looking at pornography, but chief among them is your relationship with God. That should be the most important thing that you ought to be thinking about, your relationship to God. Obviously, we've got to find that motivation from within us. We've got to realize that God is watching absolutely everything that we do. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 24, the prophet said, can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? God is here. God is watching everything we do. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. And if that doesn't give you the motivation and the will to break pornography's addiction, I promise you, I just confess to you, I don't know what would. I can't imagine. A fourth thing that you can do is you can make a covenant with yourself and with God. In Job 31, Job said in verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? I don't typically recommend the New International Version, but I do like its translation of this particular passage. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. I made that covenant with my eyes that that's not what I'm going to do. Young men, when you look at your sweetheart, and men, when you look at another woman that's not your wife, you look her in the eyes. You look her in the eyes. David in Psalm 101 and verse 3 said, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I sometimes wondered if we shouldn't get some of these ladies to embroider that or whatever they do to make a beautiful plaque to hang it on the wall, and not just put it on the wall, but put it right beside or right above our television so that every time we turn it on, that's what we see. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Then I want to suggest to you that what you've got to do is you've got to control your access to pornography. In Proverbs chapter 4, the wise man said in verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by. Turn away from it and pass on. And that certainly applies to the subject that we're talking about tonight. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 28, I think what Jesus is saying in particular as it relates to this particular topic, controlling your access to porn may mean that you have to take some pretty stiff and rather radical measures. Here's what Jesus actually said. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, he's not teaching self-mutilation here. Don't get Jesus wrong. This is a figure of speech. It's called a hyperbole, where Jesus is using an exaggeration to prove a point. You do whatever you have to do in order not to lust. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Fireproof. If you haven't seen that movie, you need to see it. Because there's one scene in it where the fellow's having problems with this pornography, and he takes his, I can't remember if it's his computer or his television, out, and he throws it out in the yard and takes a baseball bat and beats it and starts beating it to pieces. Now, you may say, well, that seems to be rather radical, but I'll tell you what, it's a good point. Whatever you have to do in order to keep from lusting, you do. I once heard a professional talk about this. He happened to be a dentist. I know we've got a doctor or two here in the audience. Hope we don't have any dentists, but he happened to be a dentist. And what he was telling other dentists was, look, you've got this woman that's working for you. She's working beside you every day. And at some point in time, for some reason or other, whatever it is, you get to feeling the wrong way toward her. She gets to feeling the wrong way toward you. He says, you let her go. And you let her go quick. You tell her what I'll do is I will recommend you to somebody else. I'll give you the highest recommendation. You give her plenty of severance until she finds a job. But you do whatever you have to do not to be in that situation and ruin you and your family and your practice. He was more practical, I guess, than anything else. You better be careful what you do and your relationship with other women. Control your access to pornography. And if you have to, throw the computer out the door. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust, for the flesh in regard to its lust. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Now, of course, people access pornography in different ways. Some buy it at a physical location. Some view or subscribe to pornographic websites. Others have access to it through friends. Others can just find it. Anybody can find it free on the internet. But eliminating access to pornography may involve some very radical steps. You can remove all vestiges of pornography from a home, move your computer into a public location. Parents can create a password access to the internet on their computers and phones and tablets and so forth. Covenant Eyes has some very good filtering software, I understand. Whatever you have to do not to see pornography, you need to do it. Well, one last thing, and then the lesson will be yours. I want to talk about establishing an accountability partner. You know, the Bible teaches that there are times when we need the help of others to overcome our sins. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, the Bible says, flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. When he says bear one another's burdens, he's not saying there you financially help somebody else when they're in need. There's other passages that teach that. He's talking about you bear one another's burdens, particularly the burden of temptation and sin in this context. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, the King James said. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, said, if anyone can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands cannot quickly be torn apart. This term accountability partner is a relatively new term that gained wide use back in the 1990s, and while the term may be new, according to the passage that we just read, this concept certainly is not. By definition, an accountability partner is one who helps another adhere to a specific code of morals or behavior. And it's even sometimes used in the business world for secular purposes. But in our context, an accountability partner is someone to whom you give permission the someone you give a level of authority in your life to hold you accountable for your actions. And you give them permission to ask you questions. And you also grant gain their permission to be able to call them at any day or the hour or night when you're feeling particularly under temptation and you need them, where they can maybe even just divert your attention. Maybe they can talk to you about Mississippi State football or whatever it is to kind of get your mind away from whatever it is that's drawing you to that pornography. I've taught many times that the Lord's church, the local church, is a spiritual support group. We're here to help one another go to heaven. We're here to particularly help one another overcome sin. And if you need help to overcome the addiction to pornography, by all means, talk to someone. Talk to your elders. Talk to Trey. Talk to another friend that is spiritually strong and get their help to be able to overcome. It's one of the hardest things I have to deal with. I've had it happen several times. A young man comes and he says, I know you think I'm qualified to serve as a deacon, but I must confess to you that I can't because I've got a problem with pornography. Or a young girl who comes to you and tells you, I've been looking at pornography. I'm caught up in it. To be honest with you, that taxes every bit of wisdom that a 65-year-old man has to deal with. But it's the world we live in. Brother Mitchell, 30, 40 years ago, I could not have imagined that I would stood before an audience like this, and especially with not having been asked to speak on this subject, to actually speak on the subject. And I'm still a little embarrassed to talk about it. But the truth of the matter is, that's what our generation demands. That's what society demands. That we deal with this issue because this issue is eating our lunch, folks. It is eating our lunch. I would be absolutely shocked if there were not one or more men in this audience tonight who has a problem, who has a problem with pornography. That's just simply because I know how prevalent it is. I hope not. I hope you're better than any other place I've ever been. You don't have a problem with that, and it's just not there. But practically, the statistics say different. Do you need help? We can help you. We've got to help one another. There may be someone here tonight that needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know the good thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on Calvary? It can cleanse us of all of these things. Whatever sin there is in your life, it doesn't have to be this one. It can be any other sin in your life. Anything that would separate us from God, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse it. If we will but avail ourselves of that cleansing by seeking it on His terms. He wants to forgive us. And if you're not a Christian here, it comes by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. You can become a Christian and be cleansed. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. And if you're here and you're a child of God and you're having trouble with whatever it may be, you can seek help from your brothers and sisters in Christ and you can find forgiveness by confessing your sin, repenting of it. We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you of your sin. We know He will because He said He would. If you need to obey the gospel, won't you come while together we stand and watch?